Open your Bibles tonight to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Father, we thank you for such a vision, for such fullness upon which to set the eyes of our faith, the meditations of our mind, and our hopes upon our Savior, the ruler over all, and our blessed Redeemer. Father, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that you are our Redeemer. Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the fullness of the Scriptures and what they contain. We thank you, Lord God, for the accounts that you give us of the lives of ordinary people exercising faith and looking to an extraordinary and supernatural God. Lord, I pray that you will help me to open up this third chapter of the book of Ruth in a profitable way for your people, a faithful way, an encouraging and clear way. Lord God, that you will encourage and strengthen their own faith, their own heart, their own trust and reliance upon you and your wonderful ways. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to read the first five verses of chapter 3. It's a relatively short chapter, but we'll just cover the other sections as we look at it. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that is Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? And now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." And she said to her, "All that you say, I will do." I was thinking on the way here, matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match, find me a find, and catch me a catch. That's what Naomi is. She's a matchmaker here. And that match is one in which we're told at the very beginning of this chapter in which she is seeking security for Ruth. The word can be translated in various ways. It's been translated earlier as a home. In chapter 1 and verse 9, "May the Lord grant you that you may find rest," there's that word, "in the house of your husband." Settlement, security, stability. For Ruth, for Naomi, it was found in terms of a husband. It was found in terms of a provision, a caretaker. And that is what Naomi proceeds to do. Naomi, who came back to Bethlehem, denying her very namesake, declaring that she was not Naomi, but Mara, very bitter, has found her bitter faith now sweetened with the prospects of what Ruth herself enjoyed in chapter 2, incredible kindness and benevolence from the hand of Boaz, one of their kinsmen redeemers. Now we come to this particular section here, because she, seizing an opportunity, becomes a matchmaker for Ruth. That earlier kindness that Boaz has shown to her has sounded the knock of opportunity at the widow's door, and now she is intending to answer that knock without hesitation. We're going to look at this account. It's a very brief account, and interestingly, it takes place, we might say, it's major events between sunset and sunrise in one night. It is an account indeed that is in many ways challenging in what takes place. It begins with the initiative of Naomi, and it ends with the counsel of Naomi. All the initiative in chapter 2 was Ruth's. Now all of the initiative is of Naomi the widow. And so now she considers that there is a way in which Ruth herself may find that security which Naomi prayed for her in chapter 1 and verse 9. She wants her to be able to have that settled and stable life. And so she hatches a plan. Now what I want to do is, this is We could take this up many ways. If you look at your Bibles, at least generally the paragraph divisions are verses 1 through 5 and then verses 6 through 13. You've got the plan hatched, verses 1 through 5, and then you have that meeting between Ruth and Boaz in verses 6 through 13. That's another scene, as it were. It's at the threshing floor. And then in verses 14 through 18, you have the post-meeting events. And so I am going to kind of put it in that way. Act 1 is verses 1 through 5. It only has one scene. It's the plan scene. Act 1. Act 2 is verses 6 through 13, but it has two scenes. It has the brave proposal, and it has the blessed promise. There is a brave proposal and a blessed promise, and I'm breaking that scene up. I'm breaking that act up into the scene in which she makes the proposal and in which he makes the promises. And then in verses 14 through 18, that's act three. Got to keep my numbers straight. Act 3. And that really is, we could say it's several scenes, but I'm just going to keep it as one scene. And we'll consider that as we see the bountiful provision that Boaz makes and what it means. And so we're going to deal with Act 1. This is what I call the bold plan. A very bold plan. Seeking security for Ruth. Ruth seizes opportunity. The opportunity is heard in verse 2. The opportunity is a person and a time. The person is Boaz. Is not Boaz our kinsman or our Goel? Is he not a near relative? And a Goel and a kinsman was one in that economy who some of the responsibilities of that kinship are not specifically named, but oftentimes they were to care for the rest of the family. If the family came in debt, they were to do what they could to recover that debt and bring them out of that debt. There are implications even of marriage in the event of widowhood and a childless widowhood. There were all kinds of responsibilities which their kinsman was, and Naomi herself recognizes that Boaz, this one who has shown incredible kindness to Ruth, is one of their kinsmen. He belonged to the family of Elimelech. How he was related, we don't know. How closely he was related, we don't know. But he occupied a status of close relationship which implied some responsibility on his part to care for the family. And so she seizes upon his benevolence and really his kindness that has been shown. And she seizes upon the time, which she notes to Ruth, "Behold, our kinsman redeemer, our Goel, our close relative with certain responsibilities, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight." This is the person, and this is the time, and now it has to be seized. What is her plan? Her plan is to send Ruth out. Go, wait, go. That's really the instruction. Go, wait, go. Notice verse 3, go. Notice how she sends Ruth out. She sends him out to go to the threshing floor. Go, wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes. The NAS puts in there in italics, at least in my Bible, best clothes. It really is just put on clothes. She's not rich. It's just dress yourself. Dress yourself well, maybe is the idea. There's nothing that would indicate that she really had good royal vestments of any kind. But just put on your best clothes, prepare yourself, anoint yourself. And then this whole idea is this idea of making yourself ready. And the language denotes a preparation for marriage. In Ezekiel 16, in verses 9 and 10, where the Lord speaks of his betrothal to Israel, he uses this terminology. "I bathed you, I washed you, I anointed you with oil, and I clothed you." And all of that language is indeed the very language which Naomi uses with Ruth. Prepare yourself for marriage. And that is what she is to do. And immediately, Ruth is getting the idea, I am sure, what is about to take place. I'm going to go prepared for marriage. And that is really the very thing that she does. But notice with her go in verse 3, there is the wait of the very latter part of verse 3. Naomi is not going to leave anything to chance. Ruth being all gussied up, all ready for marriage, going to the threshing floor where the kinsman is, she says, "Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Wait. Do not present yourself immediately to him. It shall be, in fact, until he has finished eating and drinking." We might say until he is in good spirits. The indication, at least of what we know about Boaz throughout the whole thing, is Boaz is not a glutton nor a drunkard. But the eating and drinking was really a part of the celebration and festivities of the winnowing of the crop. Wait until he's in good spirits. In fact, she says, wait until he lies down. "And it shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies." Those words right there, "and it shall be." Those are unique words. It's almost in the Hebrew, it's like this. This is crucial. Listen to me. You get prepared. You wait until he's in good spirits. You wait until you see where he lies down. He will lie down right next to the grain. That was the custom of those times. After the grain was winnowed, after the kernels were separated from the chaff by the winnowing process, there was the pile of the grain. And oftentimes the owner and some of his servants would lay themselves by the grain to protect it and to guard it during the night. And this was what Boaz himself was doing. He would lay down after that celebration and cover his feet. And she says, "There you shall go," in a certain sense, undercover and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what to do. Those are amazing instructions. And again, the words are very suggestive, as they were, of a closeness, of an intimacy. They would have to us the appearance maybe of such an incredible boldness, an intimacy where a woman would place herself at the feet of a man during his night rest, that there would be challenges about this whole proceeding. It is a very bold plan. It is a plan in which she is to undertake, really at personal risk. She goes to one who has showed her kindness, but now she is going in a very bold way. Men have tried to put innuendo into all that Naomi herself puts, but there is nothing in the text that would suggest it other than it is a very bold and close approach. In fact, it's a close approach and it's a low approach. She puts herself not beside him, but she puts herself at his feet. It is almost as if she shall go and put herself humbly at his position and stay. And as she says, then listen to him. He will tell you what to do. Wait again. This is an incredible picture, and it's hard to know really what to make of it. Amazing instructions. It's one thing to work in a man's field. It's another one to go lay at his feet. And that is what is taking place here. But notice how Ruth responds. She shows her trust in and her devotion to Naomi in verse 5. "All that you say, I will do." What we understand about Naomi and what we understand about Ruth is that Ruth is devoted to Naomi. That she herself is determined that she will dwell where she dwells, that she will be a support to her, that she will be a help to her. She trusts this widow woman. She's devoted to this widow woman, and she is purposed that she will do all that she calls her to do. All shows her willingness, her readiness. She sets no boundaries on her submission to Naomi, no lawful limits to which she will not go. And I think this is a matter of her trust in Naomi. And I think also it may be a matter of her trust in Boaz. And though the text does not say it, she is also one who has evidently come under the wings of God himself and is trusting for his disposition. The name of God appears very, very seldom in the book of Ruth, and it appears in this chapter in only 2 verses. And so he's working silently behind the scenes, even through the plans of Naomi to accomplish his purposes for them. "All that you say, I will do." Isn't that a wonderful family loyalty? Kids, isn't that a wonderful family loyalty? "All that you say, Dad and Mom, I will do. I'm devoted to you. I will follow you. I will listen to you. All you say, And here is this very pattern of the humility and the devotion of Ruth that will put herself under those plans and under that direction of Naomi. That is Act 1. Well, how is this scene going to play out? Act 2, verses 6 through 13. Scene 1, it's what I call the brave proposal. Here is an excellent summary, the way that it begins to plan out. Notice verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. It is, in a sense, a summary verse. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Many declare their intentions, verse 5, but very few carry them out. Here she is. She's faithful to the commitment that she's made to Naomi, faithful to the word that she's given to her, and it will be carried out. And so she herself, now we're told what she does. She goes to that threshing floor, and evidently implied in all of that is she has already bathed herself, anointed herself, and put on the appropriate garments, and she goes there, and then we're told that she watches and she waits. Verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she comes, as my Bible says, secretly. Not to make a scene, not to be noticed. It would be a very challenging thing to come at the late night hours to a man in such a way. She came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled. For some reason, we don't know what, whether he got cold feet or whether his feet were touching something, someone. He was startled. He bent forward and behold, says the scripture, a woman was at his feet. Naturally, he says, who are you? He doesn't know. It's in the dark hours. He does not know who is at his feet. He requests identification to know who has made this approach. In fact, well, I guess what we understand is indeed he already knows it's a woman for some reason. But he doesn't know what her name is. And so this is the very challenging part. Indeed, this is the challenge now, because now the question comes for Ruth. This is the moment of truth. He doesn't tell her what to do. He asks her a question and she herself identifies herself immediately. I am Ruth, your maid. She was not one of his maids. She worked in his fields with his maids, but now she identifies herself as his maid. It is in a kind of a subtle way, an opening up of the proposal that she's about to make. Now, the Bible does not suggest to us this is the way women ought to propose. And I would not suggest it at all this way. This is unique. It's very unique. And some of you are saying, women propose? Oh, I'm not getting into that right now. But here it is. I am your maid. And she, now having found a certain boldness, now becomes very, very direct. Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. This is a call for marriage. The very act that she speaks about, covering the maid, is a custom whereby a man took a wife by symbolically throwing a garment over her. This is a proposal of marriage. Ezekiel, we have again that picture of the Lord and his own Israel. I passed by you, I saw you, so I spread my skirt over you and I covered you. This is that proposal. This is a bold. She doesn't beat around the bush. She really can't, can she? She's already in a provocative and dramatic. She's made a provocative and dramatic approach. She needs to declare her intentions very clearly and very quickly. And that is what she does. She directs him to marry her. Claim me for your wife. She doesn't say it specifically in those words, does she? Spread your covering, for you are a close relative. She sues for marriage on the basis of family ties. And that word again, that word that she uses here is that word Goel, Redeemer. It must have rung a bell in Boaz's mind. You are a Goel. You are a close family member. You are that one who has certain responsibilities of assistance and care and provision and redemption and even in some cases, marriage and procreation. The word itself just carried the weight of the responsibility. She brings to bear what she herself has learned from Naomi of this relationship and who he is to fulfill the marriage duty to her. She is in effect asking Boaz to answer the very prayers that Boaz gave or announced for her in verse 12 of chapter 2. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. The word wings there is the same word that's translated covering here in chapter 3. Spread your wings over me. You have asked God to spread his wings over me. Cover me with your wings. She is asking Boaz to be the answer to his own prayers. You are in line, as it were. It is an incredible boldness. It's an incredible approach. And let me say this, not so much maybe directly applying to the text, but we have a Redeemer. We have a Goel who has married our flesh and taken up the responsibilities of our souls already. He took the initiative. He covered us with his grace and mercy, with his blood and righteousness. And shall we not, as she comes, not knowing what she shall hear, shall we not, knowing what our Redeemer is, come with boldness and call upon him and make the claims of redemption that he himself has been willingly to put himself forth for? I mean, it's a wonderful example here of the boldness that she takes as she approaches this kinsman, this Redeemer, this Goel. And she spreads forth most directly her petition that he will care for her. That's scene one of Act Two. How is it going to play out? I mean, it's kind of easy here in this nice little setting and even looking at the text. I can't imagine but that Ruth's heart was about to beat out of her body as she was saying those things. Wondering what in the world, how is he going to respond? What is going to be the reception I get from this bold approach, this proposal? Well, she gets a blessed promise. Here it is in verses 10 through 13. Notice how it's prefaced. If there was some anxiety, and if there was some concern, if there were some fears, which certainly there might have been in verse 10, I would think that much of it must have been dispelled by the immediate words of that Goel and that Redeemer. May you be blessed of the Lord. For the second time, Boaz blesses her, not in an open field, but in the private place, not in the bright day, but in that night meeting. Not by a meeting that took place by chance, as it were, but by choice. He pronounces a wonderful blessing. May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. It is a word of tenderness, and it is a word that also indicates, in some measure, a difference in age. It's the very terminology that Naomi uses for Ruth. And most likely, Boaz was closer to Naomi's age than he was to Ruth's age. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor. That last kindness that he is speaking about is that kindness in approaching Boaz in a certain sense for the sake of Naomi, to preserve Naomi's line. Because of devotion to Naomi, That is a better kindness. And to go to the kinsman redeemer with through whom that is to be fulfilled in Israel, rather than on our own forsaking those family relationships and seeking the young men of the village or the rich men of the village. She has been marked neither by carnal passion, nor has she been marked by greed. She's been marked by that devotion. It is that kindness, this last kindness in making such a proposal. And isn't it interesting now that she hears how Boaz regards it? It is a kindness. It is a kindness which she herself is doing toward Naomi to make a proposal to Boaz, the kinsman. It is better than that first kindness when she forsook her homeland, forsook her family, forsook her gods, and she came with Naomi to care for her and to devote herself, if necessary, to Naomi for the rest of her life and beyond, as we saw. This is what he recognizes about her. And it is an interesting thing because he himself earlier in chapter 2 understood that, listen, you have been faithful. It is kindness which God himself, he desires, would reward. And if God is going to reward her earlier kindness with the provision from the fields, what will he do for this last kindness? There is an anticipation in this text that she who is now obeying Naomi for the sake of that family relationship, coming to Boaz, showing indeed another kindness, what will the Lord himself do? And so she herself finds herself blessed in the face of this proposal. But notice, he makes a promise. Wonderful word. And now, my daughter, Here is the reassuring promise that he makes to the proposal that she offered. And now, my daughter, don't fear. That's kind of a formal calming down of her soul. But listen, don't worry about it. He says, I will do for you whatever you ask. Does that sound like anybody? It sounds like Ruth in verse 5 to Naomi. In a certain sense, what Boaz does is he confirms and affirms the plan of Naomi. Ruth says, I will do all that you ask. And here comes Boaz saying, I will do all that you ask. Indeed, he himself affirms that he will marry her. I will do for you whatever you ask. And that is to be that redeemer, to take up those responsibilities. And again, the whole idea of this whatever indicates that he is willing to undertake whatever responsibilities may be required. Not only marrying her, but redeeming whatever might be necessary in terms of property. So it opens it all up. His heart is large toward the proposal. And we see part of it is because of what he recognizes about Ruth. It's not what he recognizes, it's what everybody else affirms and serves, the public reputation. For all my people in the city or at the gates know that you are a woman of excellence. You are a woman of chahiel. You are a woman of strength. It's the same word that is used of Boaz in chapter 2 and verse 1. A man of great wealth, a man of strength, a man of valor. And that is what he says about her. You are a lady. Listen, this is a good match. It's what he's saying in a sense. We match. We are people of valor. We are people of integrity. We are people of moral and spiritual strength. That's what he recognizes about Ruth. That very word there, a woman, at least a woman of excellence, is used only in two places. As you know, it's in the Proverbs, Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. A woman of strength is the crown of her husband. Of moral strength, moral character, spiritual strength. In Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife, a woman of strength, who can find? And in Proverbs, we know it's a woman that is marked by that integrity, marked by industry, marked by devotion to her family, marked by a concern for those who are needy, a generosity, and all of those kinds of things, a shrewdness, a resourcefulness, a wisdom, an efficiency, and above all things, the fear of the Lord. And as Boaz is probably in that context, as he says she is a woman of excellence, that he recognizes those things about her. He affirms what the community itself thinks about her, and he affirms, and using that identification, says, I will do whatever you ask. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful woman. What a wonderful pair, as it were, to draw to. There's nothing in this scene, there is nothing in these characters that would imply what many seek to imply of illicit activity and wrong thoughts and all of that. Here was a match, as we might say, made not by Naomi, but made in heaven. People themselves who have a heaven-wrought hearts, hearts that are strong, hearts that are valorous, hearts that are excellent. How wonderful. Well, it's sealed and done. It's done. Put the ring on her finger and let's go. But, verse 12, just before the wedding bells would peal and the invitations go out and the plans made, he says, now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. He does not remove the promise, but he tells her there is someone else standing in the way of the fulfillment of that promise. Ruth, I'm prepared, and I will. But I want you to know, have you ever had that? Everything's about to fall out, and then here comes the hitch. Here comes, everything is falling out, all the plans according to order, and then there's that, however, here it is. There is one closer. Again, we don't know the closeness, but here it is. Boaz himself, impressed by the character of this woman, in terms of all that she's done, willing to marry her. And as many would say, I think it was out of desire and duty that he himself was prepared to marry her. I believe he wanted to marry her. But here we see again his character being manifested. Indeed, that what he will do is he'll put personal preference below, really, the prior rights of someone else. Here it is. He will not take advantage of the scheme, knowing indeed that there is someone else who has a prior right, as it were, upon Ruth and whatever may come with Ruth. And so he says there's a closer relative. How close he is, we don't know. Who he is, we don't know. What relationship, we don't know. All we know is that he's closer, and because he's closer, he has the prior right of redemption on Ruth. If he redeem you, good. You're redeemed. You're taken care of, Ruth. You are going to have a husband. You are going to have, under the blessing of God, progeny. You are going to have whatever else is necessary, indeed, to take care of you and your widowed mother-in-law. That will be taken care of. That's a no-brainer. But it may not be me. I will see in the morning, and we will settle the case then. It's a very interesting thing. What do you have to do? You have to wait. Isn't it an awful hard thing to do? Isn't that an awful hard thing to do? And in this, with all the issues here, our preference would be, oh, come on. Take her, man. Go, let's just figure out some way. Indeed, but no, not him. He's a man of integrity. He's a man who will stand by the rights of another. And so there he goes. Who do they have to wait on now? They have to wait under the wings of the omnipotent God. Well, verses 14 through 18, what I would call the bountiful provision. She waited. Again, there is that obedience that we see in her. Lie down until morning. This was not simply because this was more for her safety than anything else. For her to be out and about later at that night and to leave, probably the whole idea again was for her own protection. And yet when it comes to morning, as she is laying at his feet until morning, notice at his feet, and rose before anyone could recognize another, before indeed there was scandal or before any kind of rumor or anything else could go about what took place by that grain pile. As she herself began to rise, he himself said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And then he puts into her hands, actually into her cloak, he says, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." She held it and measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. The question is, what measures of what? If it was an ephah, then it would weigh over 200 pounds. And so we really don't know. It's probably an omer or a seah. Which a seer would be even smaller, and most likely what he put into her shawl weighed between 58 and 95 pounds of grain that had already been winnowed. It is massive. It is twice that she took home on the first day when she gleaned in the fields. It's an incredibly large portion, and he sends her home with that portion. What's the point? Well, it's wonderful that he's taking care of her, isn't it? It is a provision, isn't it? Enough, an adequate provision. And we might say then that maybe it's just the seal of the fact that, listen, I want you to know this is kind of an earnest of my determined resolve that we will settle this issue of your security this day. So she came to her mother-in-law, verse 16. This is almost the center point. It's Naomi again having one of those meetings, those returning meetings with Ruth. Ruth has no engagement ring on her hand, but she has a shawl that is very, very, very full. "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. All that he had done for her. And she said, that is Ruth, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me." Listen to how Ruth says it. "For he said, do not go to your mother-in-law," literally, "empty." This is going from empty to full. This is a story of going from empty to full. Naomi went out empty, came back empty. She went out empty because of famine. She came back empty. She came back also empty of children. She had no progeny. She had no line. This is a story of emptiness. That is what she says. "I went out full and I've come back empty." The last words of Boaz that Ruth speak here is that, listen, I do not want her to be empty. The provision is for something more. Indeed, it may be a sign of the fact of his determination and his resolve to carry out the intentions and the promises that he made that night before. But it seems that he himself has Naomi in mind as well. That Ruth, in some sense, has simply been the mediator of the blessings that Boaz possesses to give to another. And that Boaz himself is going to be the one who is going to take care of all of Naomi's emptiness. The provision of grain has already been made. He's taken care of the issue of famine. It seems that maybe, as some have suggested, that this great provision of seed and grain is the promise not only that the famine will be removed, but also the childlessness will be removed. And that may be true. That the seed, indeed, to fill the stomach was a promise of seed to fill the womb. In other words, here it is that Boaz is determined, indeed, that there will be a blessing, the full blessing and the great measure will come to Naomi through Ruth. It is Naomi who says, "Then wait, then just wait until you know how the matter turns out. For this man will not rest." She knows him. She knows the character of Boaz. She knows he is determined to carry that out. He will not rest until he has settled it today. The word is finished it. It's really like, in a sense, I mean, there's a lot of poetic words in the whole idea here. Well, he will see how, until you know how the matter, interesting, verse 18, how the matter falls out.
In other words, here again, things are falling out indeed in a certain way, but they're coming to a finish as well. We're coming to the climax of it, and now we're kind of left, the divine narrator just kind of leaves us there with Ruth herself waiting and Naomi waiting. When we have done all that we can, when we've been faithful in all of our endeavors and all of our engagements, when we have sought to honor all of our commitments and obedience to God in all of our relationships and carried forth our plans, this is where we are left. We are left with waiting on the Lord. The care of the means, of course, belongs to us, but the care of the ends belongs to God. And that is where she is left. Ultimately, always our security must rest in the Lord under whose wings we have taken refuge. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do it. And He will do it better than a Boaz. He is absolutely faithful. We must adopt that posture. As we live our lives and as we seek to be faithful under our own kinsman, we know that He will accomplish indeed what concerns us. He will not rest until He has done it all. We wait to see how it turns out in the city square. Interestingly, in verse 17, those are the last words of Ruth. This is the last time that Ruth directly appears in the account, or Ruth directly speaks. She hands over the grain, and from now on out, it's Naomi and Boaz. It's very interesting the way this turns out. Indeed, it will be a happy marriage, as we shall see. But it is very interesting. We must wait now and see how that will take place. God carries out His work through His believing people who sees the opportunities that He offers. Take the means and wait upon Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this little vignette of a righteous couple in a time of moral and spiritual declension. We thank You, Lord God, for the faithfulness of Ruth to Naomi. And we thank You for the faithfulness of Boaz to them both. We thank You, Lord God, for their honorable character. Lord God, we are surprised indeed by the means which we see taking place, and yet, Lord, we are amazed by how You work even through those means. Oh God, may we ourselves be trusters, Lord, in You, our Redeemer. Oh Father, for as glorious and as wonderful as Boaz was, so wonderful and great and gracious, full of blessing and full of abundance, full of promise, full of performance, You are. Lord God, enable us to trust even as we apply ourselves to carry out Your will in our relationships and all of the activities of our life, to know that You will settle it, and that matters as they fall out, they will fall out according to the counsel and direction of Your own holy and wise and perfect will. Enable us to wait as we work. In Jesus' name, amen.